place every year on January 6th. That's the 12th day of Christmas, the last day of Christmas. So it was yesterday, but we are celebrating it today. And then it's also the day that we remember the Magi who came to see the infant Jesus, and they brought those gifts to the baby Jesus. But today is also the day that we remember and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. It's Baptism of the Lord Sunday, when Jesus went and saw John the Baptizer there in the Jordan River, and then he was baptized. And it's one of the only two occasions in Scripture where all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were manifest. So let's find out more here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, going to 17. Says, at that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. And Jesus answered, allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So John agreed to baptize Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water, and heaven was opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him. So word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, help us to know you and know how our baptism is a symbol of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So after Jesus' birth, a band of magi, men who were mysterious mystics from the east, trekked across the desert, following this new star in the sky. And they headed west as they followed this star, knowing that their ancient prophecies told them that it was a sign of the newborn king of the Jews. And they followed this star all the way to Jerusalem, where they inquired of the king, the current king of the Jews, known as Herod the Great. And they asked, where can we find this newborn king of the Jews? Well, Herod inquired of his advisors, and they said, somewhere in Bethlehem. And so the Magi made their way to Bethlehem to find and see the Christ child. Yet before they left, Herod demanded that they come back and let him know exactly where the child is to be found, so in his words, he could go and worship too. Except Herod was this despotic ruler. He is incredibly cunning in both civil and in political matters. He had built his kingdom with the blessing of the Roman Empire, and as a fierce ruler, he was not about to let it go. When the Magi found the baby, they came and they fell on their knees and they worshiped him. And they presented him with extravagant gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they had a dream not to return to Herod, so they went home by another way. And after they left, Joseph himself, the earthly father of Jesus, had a dream from the angel of the Lord that said that Herod was sending men to kill the child, so they must take the mother and the baby and escape to Egypt. So Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus all fled to Egypt to live as strangers in a strange land. And I wonder how familiar this story would have been to those Israelites at that time, that once long ago their ancestors fled the land that God had promised them. There was a great catastrophic drought in the land, and they had a choice to either stay and die or to make a new home in Egypt. And so the whole tribe relocated to Egypt to live as strangers in a strange land. Meanwhile, Herod, who was waiting for the Magi to come back, realized that they were not coming back. And he was outraged. And so instead of sending a couple of soldiers to kill the baby Jesus, he sent soldiers into Bethlehem and all the surrounding territories to kill and murder every single child that was 2 years old or younger. And on that day and that night, there was mourning and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Several years later, after Herod had died, Joseph had another vision that it was safe to come home. So he brought the child and his mother back home, and they settled in a small town called Nazareth in the region of Galilee. And it was there that they raised Jesus as he grew in age and in wisdom. And for those Jews who paid attention growing up in worship, they would have noticed that all these things, all these events, fulfilled the prophecies that were foretold by the great prophets. Now, fast forward a few decades, and there's a new prophet on the scene, one known as John the Baptist, who had made his way through the wilderness, crying out for people to change their hearts and change their lives, to prepare a way for the Lord into their life, to come into their life, not just for a position of power as an earthly king, but no, for him to have a place in their hearts and to change the way that they did everything. One day, while John the Baptist, who was traveling up and down along the Jordan River, while he was baptizing people in that Jordan River, Jesus comes to be baptized. And by this time, John recognizes Jesus. John knows who he is, that this Jesus is the one. And Jesus asked to be baptized, but John doesn't want to baptize Jesus. He doesn't feel worthy. He feels that Jesus should be baptizing him. Yet Jesus insists that John baptize him. Jesus steps down into the water of the Jordan River, the waters of baptism. And John dips his pitcher into the water and fills it up with water and lifts it up over Jesus' head and then begins to pour it on him. And the water pours down his head and down his hair and down his clothes and all of his body. And I wonder if this interaction there would remind the early Christians of the Exodus story. That just as John had wandered in the wilderness and ministered to people along the Jordan River, that their ancestors had wandered in the wilderness. And after escaping slavery and bondage to Egypt, they wandered for 40 years until one day God had led them south of the land that would be known as Israel, up to Mount Nebo in present-day Jordan, and then down to the Jordan River and through the river into the Promised Land. And it was that river which served as their entrance to the land that God had promised, their new home. And here we have Jesus and John in that river. And we've come full circle. And Jesus tells John to baptize him in that same Jordan River that their ancestors used to cross into their new home. Now, why would Jesus need to be baptized? See, John was baptizing people for the repentance of sin, to show that they had changed their heart, and they had changed their life. Yet Jesus had never sinned. Still, Jesus insisted. He said it was the right thing to do, necessary to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus wasn't being baptized to show repentance. He was being baptized to show that he was surrendering his life, his whole life to God. See, Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, had a decision to make. He could be and do his own thing, become popular, famous. He was already developing a crowd that was following him, and perhaps he could even raise up an army and challenge Rome. Or he could fulfill the mission that God gave him. And his baptism was showing that he chose the latter, to do exactly what God sent him to do. And it was in those baptismal waters that Jesus began his ministry and changed the world. And after he stepped up out of that water, the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the people heard God speak, saying, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. He makes me happy." And this water and Spirit was the seal of God's presence, promise, and power on Jesus and his ministry. It equipped him to go out and to face temptation, to overcome temptation, and to do everything that he did, healing and teaching and giving his life and dying and resurrecting to fulfill salvation for us. You know, later on, Jesus would teach his disciples to go out and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus taught then became a holy sacrament. And baptism is that sacrament. It's an outward, invisible sign of the inward, invisible work that God has done and is doing in us. Baptism is the new sign of our new covenant with God. See, when the Israelites first had covenant with God, circumcision was that sign. That was the outward symbol of your covenant with God. Yet after Jesus, things changed. Instead of a physical circumcision, we have a spiritual circumcision. It's a mark of holiness, where holy means to be set apart. In Romans 2:29, it says that real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. That such a person receives praise not from others, but from God. That you are God's beloved, and he finds happiness in you. In other words, our spiritual circumcision is figurative of our heart, not our literal body. The baptism is a symbol of our circumcision of the heart. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual act that we have set aside ourselves from the world, not to be and to do what the world wants us to be and to do, but that we've given ourselves completely over to God. And in our baptism, we're demonstrating that circumcision of the heart, that our heart belongs to God. And our baptism is a juxtaposition of both human and divine action coming together, where we sprinkle or pour or immerse in water. We're showing that God has made us clean, has given us a new heart, and has resurrected or risen us from spiritual death. Baptism is no longer about wandering in the wilderness and wondering who we are, no longer being strangers to God. It is a sign that we are God's children. It's a symbol that we are at home with God and with one another as the body of Christ. But ultimately, baptism is not really about us. It's about us as far as we accepted the gift of salvation that we accept, but more importantly, it's an outward and visible sign of what God has done for us and in us. It's about God as a symbol of our accepting God's love and accepting that promise of salvation and taking responsibility for what it means to live holy lives, being all in for God. For example, even during infant baptism, we see God's grace at work. While we make a vow to raise the child in the faith and in the community of faith, baptism's not about what the child has done. The child hasn't done anything. There's nothing they could possibly have done. It's not about what we've done, but it's about who God is and what God already did, that God already loves that child, that God already loves us, that God already loves you, and that through God's love, God has already done the work. So like when we see the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus at baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism. When we accept our baptism, when we're baptized, we receive that seal of God on our life through the Holy Spirit. Because when you're baptized, the pastor places his hands on you and he prays that the Holy Spirit be upon you and in you and work in you, that being born of water and of Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit just as Jesus was sealed with the Holy Spirit when he came up out of the water. Jesus told us to baptize and to be baptized. And so if you're here, you're worshiping online today, and you've not been baptized, then let me know. Or as you're coming forward to receive communion here in a little bit, let me know if you've not been baptized, if you want to be baptized. And if you are baptized, remember what God has done for you. And know that you don't ever have to be rebaptized, because we don't rebaptize. We don't have to reprove or redo the work that God has already done. We simply remember our baptism and we give thanks.